Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, if you had the opportunity to take in our message here at Hope, we considered the events of Jesus' ascension into heaven. On one hand, such an event could feel sad, as the disciples of Jesus wouldn't be seeing him face to face in the way that they once did. But in truth, the ascension of Jesus is a reason for joy, because it means that we are now connected at the highest level, at the right hand of the Father. In the position of all honor and authority sits one who knows you, who loves you, and who is willing and able to help you. Not only that, but he has promised to prepare a place for us so that we might share life in his presence forever. And in the meanwhile, he has promised to not leave us alone. That's the truth that we look at more closely today, as we consider the events that took place on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 sets the stage for us. The disciples of Jesus are still in Jerusalem 10 days after his ascension into heaven. Jesus had told them to remain in the city until he had sent them the Helper, one who would come in power and strengthen them for the mission in front of them, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. While they are waiting, another Jewish festival arrives on the calendar. The Greek name for it is Pentecost, which literally means 50, because it falls 50 days after the first day of Passover. It's also known in Jewish circles as the Feast of Weeks. 50 days earlier, the people of God would have come to Jerusalem for Passover, and they would have brought the first fruits of their wheat harvest in thanksgiving to God. 50 days later, at the Feast of Weeks, they come again to Jerusalem. They celebrate God's goodness in bringing forth the rest of the harvest at that point. In addition, there was another connection that existed between these two festivals. If you remember, the original Passover was a remembrance, a celebration of the fact that God had set his people free from the Egyptians. The Passover was the last great plague that God had sent, and after that plague, the Pharaoh of Egypt sent the Israelites free. The tradition has it that about 50 days then took place for the Israelites to travel out of Egypt to get to Mount Sinai, where God would mark out this people as his own chosen nation, his royal priesthood, and he would give them his covenant, his law, most famously in the Ten Commandments. So I invite you to hold in your mind just for a moment those two themes. The first theme of the first fruits coming in at Passover and then the rest of the harvest being celebrated at Pentecost. The second theme being the original Passover where Israel was set free from Egypt and then 50 days later where they show up at Mount Sinai and receive the Ten Commandments. We have in these two festivals, Passover and Pentecost, a picture of God's grace, what he has done to save and to claim his people. And yet, we know from reading the Old Testament that God's people will demonstrate in the wilderness and beyond that they are still in need of further and greater rescue. It turns out that they don't leave behind their greatest enemies. When they leave Egypt, their sin, their doubt, their unbelief, their lack of contentment and grumbling will go with them into the desert. At Sinai, God will give them his good commandments. But over and over again, the people won't keep them. They won't live up to their end of the bargain. Though this breaks God's heart, it doesn't surprise him. Just as our sin breaks God's heart, but doesn't surprise him. He knows that we needed a greater act of rescue than the Passover. And he knows that if we are going to be his people, we need a greater source of power than a written set of commandments, no matter how perfect those commandments may be. In Jesus, God provides that greater act of rescue. Jesus did not come to save his people from a political enemy. In his day, the Romans. Or in our day, whichever party you happen to not identify with, I guess. No, he came to crush enemies far greater. The ancient serpent of Genesis 3, who has led the whole world astray. The enemies of sin and death, which infect our lives like a cancer and ultimately leave us dry, hopeless, and separated from the life of God. Like that image of the valley full of dried bones that we heard in our reading from Ezekiel. Jesus would win that stunning victory and complete that amazing rescue through his humiliating death on the cross as the ultimate Passover lamb, the one who takes away the sin of the world. In him, you are forgiven. In him, you are truly free. And now, having set you free from slavery, Jesus desires to make you his very own, to give you a new identity as his chosen ones. But he will not just give his commandments to you. No, instead, he wants to give you his own resurrection life, his power, his presence living inside of you. This is what the events of Acts chapter 2 are all about. On that day, the day where God's ancient people were gathering to give thanks for a harvest and to remember that God had singled them out to be his own, God was working once again to bring forth a new kind of harvest this time, of which his own son, Jesus, is the first fruits. And he's working to mark out his people once more, not with a set of commandments this time, but with his own life-giving Spirit. We hear that the Holy Spirit enters by means of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire show up on the heads of Jesus' followers, fire being a picture of the purifying work that the Spirit does in our lives. The Holy Spirit enables these apostles then to speak in languages that they had never learned before, languages that correspond to the diverse crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem that day. The apostles use their newfound language abilities to share the very message that the Spirit had come to proclaim, the news about Jesus crucified for our sins, and now risen from the dead and reigning over all things. This is exactly what Jesus had said in John chapter 15, that when the Spirit comes, he will testify concerning me, concerning Jesus. And a new harvest is celebrated on that day as 3,000 people, we're told, respond to their message by being baptized into Christ. This week we remember and we celebrate the explosive birthday of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this same Holy Spirit is still at work in your life and in the life of his church today, breathing new life and calling people to faith in Jesus through the same message of the gospel. If Jesus is our glorious high priest who advocates for us before the Father, as we said last week, the one who has saved us through his ultimate sacrifice, then perhaps we can understand the Spirit's work in terms of building a new kind of temple, a space in which Jesus, our priest, operates for our good and for the good of the whole world. But here's the surprising news. The temple that the Holy Spirit is building, the place of God's presence, isn't a building at all. The temple is you. Hear, for example, what St. Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to share some verses with you. St. Peter writes, "And coming to him, to Jesus, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, that is, a house built by the Spirit, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I'd like to share with you also what St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God? You! And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So, do you want to know where Jesus is? Where our great high priest is reigning and working to bring his goodness and life into the world? He's in his temple. And by the power of the and the working of the Holy Spirit, we are that temple. Where you go, Jesus goes. When you speak the good news of what Jesus has done in your life, the Holy Spirit is speaking through you, and God is doing his work of bringing life where there was death and hope where there was no hope. The Holy Spirit is here. He's convicting us. He's sharpening us. He's encouraging us. He's strengthening us through his word. The Spirit is here. He's pouring out on his gifts upon the church so that it might be built up in love. To some, he's given the gift of leading. To others, doing acts of mercy. To others, the gift of generosity. To others, the gift of teaching. To others, encouragement. To others, discernment. So that we might each play the role that he has given us to build up the church, to display Jesus to others. The Spirit is at work, producing his fruit in our lives so that others would experience the goodness of Jesus through us. The fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He's constantly here. He's constantly at work in us. He's constantly building and renovating and adding to his temple as others come to know Jesus, until at last the day comes when his vision is realized. And the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the seas, just as Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 11, verse 9. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, rejoice that you are alive in Jesus today. By his power, rejoice that you have been marked out in baptism to belong to God. Celebrate that that very Spirit lives inside of you. And by his power, embrace your God-given role and play it to the best of your ability wherever you might find yourself, in your home, at work, at school, in the church, in your neighborhood, in your connections with others. And then rejoice as the Spirit continues to do His life-giving and building work, drawing us and others, Jesus. In His name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds today and always. Christ Jesus, our Lord, revealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen.